There are impossible things in our world today. It's impossible to make a square a circle because by definition, they are different things. When we study God's Word, we find that there's a number of impossible things that are said in God's Word. There's a number of impossible things. We don't have time by far to cover all of them, but there are some impossible things that have great relevance and significance to us today. And the foundation impossible thing is the fact that it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And I want us to start tonight by looking at that one. And that's, of course, found in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, I encourage you to open your books, your Bibles, to Hebrews chapter 6. And we will look at verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Notice what it says. It is impossible for God to lie. Why is it impossible for God to lie? Because it goes against His very nature. And this is an important point. The Bible says God is holy, He's just, and He's true. In Revelation chapter 15, God is described in those terms. Revelation 15, and we'll read verses 3 and 4. The 15th chapter of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you.'" Notice how he's described there. And he ends by saying, "For your judgments have been manifested," or revealed. Notice how God is described in those two verses. He's said to be just and true, as well as being holy. Now, when you put all those things together, that describes God's nature. He's just, He's holy, and He's true. So, for Him to lie, He would have to go against His very nature, who He is. That's why the Hebrew writer says it's impossible for God to lie, because God can't go against His nature. The Bible says there is no darkness in Him at all. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, John says this about God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." And if you notice verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So walking in darkness means you're lying. Lying is walking in darkness. Not practicing the truth is walking in darkness. John says there's no darkness in Him at all. Therefore, there's no lie in Him at all. There's no evil in God. There's no sin in God. There's no religious error in God. He's perfect in all of those ways. So it is impossible for God to lie. So why is that so significant for the rest of the lesson? Here's the reason. because since it's impossible for him to lie, whatever he's revealed to us in Scripture is the truth. God's the author of the Bible. He's the author of the Word of God. And since it's impossible for him to lie, then what he's revealed to us is the absolute truth. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go look at these other things the Bible says it's impossible. Number two, it's impossible for anyone to be saved without the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, said this about the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, in him, and if we go to the prior verses, the context is Christ. So in Christ, we have redemption. Notice this. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're redeemed through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins through his blood. How does one have forgiveness of sins? Paul says that it's through the blood of Christ. Paul writes by inspiration. God, the Holy Spirit, is telling Paul what to reveal. What does Paul reveal? That one must have the blood of Christ to be forgiven, to be redeemed. Must have. And it's that blood that Jesus shed on Calvary that has the power to wash away sins. Remember what Paul said. He's recounting his baptism. And he was told to do what? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Have your sins forgiven. How, Paul? By being baptized. Well, what's the connection then between baptism and the blood of Christ? It says the blood of Christ enables us to have forgiveness. Paul was told, again by inspiration, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. So there's a connection between being baptized and the blood of Christ washing away one's sins. What is that connection? Well, there's two things to notice. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul tells the elders, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with what? With his own blood. He redeemed the church with his own blood. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins by his blood. Where does baptism fit in? In Romans chapter 6, he tells us how it fits in. And such an important passage it is. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What's so significant about the death of Christ? We go back to the four accounts of the gospel, and what do we know about the death of Christ? His blood was shed in his death. There's the connection. There's the connection between baptism and the blood of Christ. There's the connection between baptism and Christ's death on the cross. There's the connection between baptism and the forgiveness of sins. All of that is connected. Forgiveness of sins, our baptism, and the shedding of Christ's blood. Those three things are completely intertwined. They're united. Now, what does that have to do with it's impossible for God to lie? God has said, He's revealed, that one must be saved by the blood of Christ. One cannot be saved without the blood of Christ. Since God cannot lie, then there is no other way for anyone to be saved. That's the significance. So there are no other ways to be saved other than through the blood of Christ. So anyone who's not been baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of sins, that immersion where one comes in contact with the blood of Christ, then that one can't be saved. If he can be saved, then what? God has lied. There's the connection. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him. So he's revealed the truth to us. We can't go teaching or telling people that one can be saved without the blood of Christ, because God has said you cannot. So notice how arrogant it would be of us to presume that someone can be saved without coming in contact with the blood of Christ. Can't be. Something else the Bible tells us it's impossible to be, and that's it's impossible to be saved without faith. It's impossible. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter about faith, the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him," referring to God, the verse before, "for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It is impossible to be saved without faith. God says it can't be done, and God doesn't lie. So one must believe. Must believe. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus Himself said this in verse 24 of the 8th chapter. He said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So all of those who are of an age to have faith, to believe, who do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, do not believe that God exists, cannot be saved. It is impossible. Because God cannot lie. And God has said it's impossible to be saved without faith. So we must say the same. But not all kinds of faith save. The Bible says there's a certain kind of faith that doesn't save, that doesn't have any power, and the Bible says that it's a dead faith. In James chapter 2, the writer tells us, beginning in verse 17 of that chapter, James chapter 2, verse 17, he says this, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Doesn't have any power to save at all. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the devils or the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect?" Not all kinds of faith save. If all kinds of faith saved, then all the demons would be saved. God says that there's a type of faith that's dead. And he says that's the kind of faith the demons have. And that faith cannot, it's impossible for that type of faith to save. The only kind of faith God says can save is an obedient faith. In Hebrews chapter 5, going back a few pages again to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. God tells us in His Word, and having been perfected, talking about Jesus, He became the author of eternal salvation, the source of eternal salvation, to all who obey Him. See, it's only an obedient faith that's acceptable to God. Jesus is the source, the author, the originator of salvation, eternal salvation, but only to those who obey. So not all kinds of faith save. So for us to say that all one must do is believe is to make God a liar. That's what we would be doing. What else did the Bible say it's impossible? It's impossible to be saved without the new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus has a conversation. And that conversation is about the new birth. John chapter 3. And in verse 3 of John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Jesus says it is impossible to be saved without experiencing the new birth. And since Jesus is God, John 1:1, then Jesus is the author of truth. He cannot lie. So all who are lost will remain lost unless they experience the new birth. So this rebirth, it's not being born physically the first time. He wanted to make sure that Nicodemus understood that. That's not what he's talking about. He says this is a spiritual birth, born of water and the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells us this in verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. He says, "And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Who? "You who are blessed of my," who? "Father." Blessed of my Father. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, this is reemphasized by Peter when he says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." One must have this entrance into the kingdom. And it comes about by a spiritual birth. See, Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born of water and the Spirit to see the kingdom of heaven, to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's essential, this new birth. Being born of God makes us a child of God. In John chapter 1, John chapter 1, John tells us this about Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 12. John says, "But as many as received Him," referring to Christ, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now notice that belief is only part of being born of God. He says that those who believe on him, he gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. Faith, belief doesn't make you a child of God, but it's essential in becoming a child of God. More is required. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul gives us more information about this birth. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, how did they get into Christ Jesus? "For as many of you as were immersed, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Baptism then is the final act, not the only act, the final act, the final event or process that puts us into Christ. So then, he says, we become a child of God. But before that, we're becoming a child of God. We're on the road. We have the right authority, power to become a child of God. But we don't become a child of God until, by faith, we're immersed into Christ. Then we're in the family of God. Then we're a child of God. But not until. So it's impossible to be saved without the new birth. And the last one, it is impossible to be saved after this life is over. In Luke 16, we have that classic account of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke 16, I know everyone here has heard this account many times. I just want to focus on three verses, verses 24 through 26. Luke 16, verses 24 through 26. The rich man. "Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." He was in torment. He was in utter misery and pain. Here's Abraham's response. "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." It says there is a great gulf between the saved and the lost. There's no possibility of changing one's location after death. Lazarus and the rich man, they had both died, hadn't they? At the beginning of the account, he says they both died. The rich man lifted up his eyes. He was in torment. But Lazarus was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. So these two had died. And now they're informed that they cannot pass. Of course, Lazarus wouldn't want to, would he? But Abraham, he tells them, you cannot pass. Rich man, you're in torment and you cannot leave. He says, it's impossible. As much as he wanted to be saved, to be relieved, he couldn't. It was impossible. So it is impossible to change one's state after death. The Hebrew writer says, it's appointed unto men to die once, and after this the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. There is no second chance. There's no second chance. The Bible says that, and since God cannot lie, I know that's the absolute truth. There is no second chance. But the Bible says also that as long as someone is alive, they can be saved. God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all, everybody, should come to repentance. See, that's what God wants, but He doesn't force anybody to make that decision. So anyone that will repent can be saved. But it's a choice. It's a decision that they make. And God doesn't make it for them. And we know that is the truth. Because it is impossible for God to lie. Yes, there are impossible things in the Bible. And we've looked at just a few of them. But enough to see that we know what the Bible teaches about salvation and how one gets into Christ, how one has their sins forgiven, how one is redeemed by the blood of Christ. Tonight, if it's your desire to ask for prayers, to confess that you've done wrong, that you're in need of prayers, then whatever the reason, we desire and encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.